Well, at some point in the 90s, I was watching TV in the one evening when an ad for the new Dodge Intrepid front-wheel drive four-door sedan came on. It looked like every car in the market. It was priced about the same, and it turned out it performed slightly worse than average. But Dodge was really proud. They'd come up with this new cab-forward LH platform that was supposed to work with front-wheel drive, rear-wheel drive, all-wheel drive, and this was supposed to be a revolution in car design when it came to having a smooth ride and things like that. And the big tagline was, "This changes everything." Well, frankly, I don't know anyone who's ever bought a Dodge Intrepid. And I don't know of anybody who said that that new drive platform changed anything. Did any of you ever buy a Dodge Intrepid? Well, there we go. Yeah. But the most notable thing was the actor Edward Herrmann who promoted it. But honestly, I don't know anything about him besides that. He was on Dodge commercials for quite a few years. And it turned out that they only produced this kind of platform for 11 years, and it totally went away when Daimler and Chrysler merged. So I guess the truth about their advertising statement would have been, this didn't really change anything. And it didn't reverse Chrysler's fortune, and it didn't radically transform their customers' driving experience. Well, that's the case for lots of cars sometimes. But you know, there was something that did change everything. And that's why we're gathered here this morning, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's the event that changed world history, it changed my life, and I know it's changed many of your lives as well as millions and millions and millions around the world. Well, today we're going to look at some things that the resurrection accomplished by looking at John's account of that in chapter 20 of his gospel. Recently, I came across an article in Midnight Call magazine by Norbert Leith, "Why the Resurrection." I found it really helpful and I adapted his outline quite a bit, but I just wanted to give him some credit. Well, let's pray and then we're going to dive into God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have risen from the dead and that we can celebrate you. We're not all gathered at Lenin's tomb going, oh man, he just looks weird and turning green and all that kind of stuff. No, we can celebrate you. You are the Lord of all. You are alive. And we just look forward to seeing you face to face someday. I pray you'd give us wisdom and insight as we look into this passage, encourage us and challenge us, and give us hope to keep looking forward. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. Well, follow along as I read from John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. First off, the resurrection puts an end to despair. Despair is the utter loss of hope. After the crucifixion, the disciples had all lost hope. Everything they thought about Jesus had seemingly been proven wrong. You know, and this was reflected, if you can recall, after the resurrection, Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple disciples, but they did not recognize him. And he was asking some questions and kind of playing dumb with them. And they're like, "What? Why are you asking these questions? Haven't you heard about what happened in Jerusalem?" And then they said, "But we had hoped that he," meaning Jesus, "was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place." Their hopes and dreams had utterly collapsed. The one they thought was the Messiah, God's special one, come to bring salvation. They'd heard, they'd seen, he was dead. There'd be no more teaching, no more miracles. He was no more living. How were they going to go on? They had given up everything to follow him. And now where do they go? Well, it's interesting, though. Even in light of that, still the women came early to the tomb, and they wanted to put spices on Jesus' body. But I'm not really sure how they expected to do so. because there was a big rock blocking their goal, a giant rock. And in Mark's gospel, the women asked, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? Well, they were smart enough to know they couldn't do it. The stone is huge and heavy, and the Roman soldiers would put to death anyone who tried. And even if the lady sweet talked, oh boys, you look so strong, can you move that rock? They weren't going to do that, no way. But you know, some things are insurmountable, and including that giant rock. They weren't gonna get in there in and of themselves. There's a lot of things that are insurmountable. For instance, death. It doesn't matter how much money, how much medical technology, whether you cryogenically freeze somebody, it doesn't matter. There is a point, no matter how wealthy or powerful you are, you will die. And after all, this is what the disciples had seen 2 days earlier. They'd seen Jesus, they'd watched him die a horrible, painful, brutal, cruel death. They'd heard his last words. They saw his final breath. They watched as the soldiers pierced his side with the spear and blood and water flowed. They saw his lifeless body taken down. Some of them followed them as he was put in the tomb, which was sealed by Rome. Jesus, who had proclaimed to them earlier, I am the way, the truth, and the life, well, he was dead before their eyes. He said he could bring life. He brought life to others, but not to himself at this point. It's amazing. He showed power over nature and death, but it didn't seem to work for him. Supposedly, a doctor's tombstone says, here lies my dear husband Grimm, and all he healed lie next to him. Well, death is a stumbling block that everyone's going to trip over. Everyone, that is, except for Jesus. He really did die, but he also really did rise. Well, you know, the women couldn't, the Romans wouldn't, the disciples shouldn't, but Jesus is the one who can and did roll the stone away. And he had power to remove any obstacle. He'd showed that when he was on earth, and he continues to have that kind of power. He dealt with sin, death, hell, hopelessness, fear, fatalism, guilt, and anything else that can keep us from God. There's no more obstacle to us having life with God. The stone's been rolled away. There's no longer a dead Savior in there. No, he rules and reigns from heaven. He dealt with despair. We read in 2 Timothy, God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, we as people frequently bump against our limits. The last couple of years, I've been bumping against mine. My family commemorated Good Friday, recalling how I ripped my Achilles tendon in half in Honduras playing pickleball. I've realized that that may not be the sport for me anymore. I beat my son in tug of war. Last July 4th, I had surgery to fix what I had undone, you know? So I'm learning about my limits slowly. But you guess what? Christ has no limits. I am so glad. There's nothing he's faced where like, wow, if I was only 20 years younger, or had I worked out or eaten better, taken better care of myself, or got more sleep, or worn a jacket when you said to mom. No. He has no limits. He's not going to be blocked by anything. The resurrection also puts an end to distress. We'll be looking at verses 8 to 16. And distress has to do with hopelessness and pain, and it puts an end to weeping. Well, Peter and John, they had ran to the tomb, and after they were given the report from the women that Jesus wasn't there, and John arrived first, but Peter's the one that went inside. We read, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Note that. He saw and believed. But they still did not understand Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home. I love that. He saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb, the folded cloth, the missing body, the rolled away stone. But he still hadn't, he believed, but he still was like, okay, well, where'd Jesus go? What happened to him? He hadn't quite got all the details. This, despite the fact Jesus had told his disciples a number of times, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be killed, but I'm not staying dead. And after all, they had seen the suffering, they were witnesses of his betrayal, they had watched him be put to death. But as for his rising, they seem to be believing, but they're still shaking their heads. They don't quite get it. But we better not be too hard on them, because this was quite a thing. Never before seen. Jesus had raised some people from the dead, but the idea of raising yourself, wow, that was a new one. Meanwhile, Mary returns to the tomb. And the disciples go home. She's back at the tomb weeping. She's at the tomb. She goes, tells the guys. The guys run. They go home. She comes back. Kind of exciting. But anyway, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she began to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." She turned away and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. That's, wow, there's an angel there, there's an angel there, and then, "Oh, hi, how are you?" You know, this kind of, you know, again, this is mind-boggling. She's heartbroken. She's weeping, and I'm presuming there's a lot of tears coming out. Somewhere I read, the average person produces 15 to 30 gallons of tears, and I think that's per year. That seems like a whole lot. I mean, I know some of us, you with allergies, yeah, you do that every other day, I guess. But some of it can be crying. Studies show women cry between 30 and 72 times a year, and men between 6 and 17. I guess that happens when Rambo dies or gets shot or hurt anyway. And I don't know. But that sounds like really high numbers to me. But we all know that there are a lot of tears in this world. I mean, think of the wars going on, Ukraine and Israel, the problems in our cities, along the highways, our homes. There are a lot of things to cry about. That is true. It's no laughing matter. And it seems like the pain in this life is never going to end. Boy, and then you have funerals. But for those that have trusted in Jesus, one day it shall. There is good news ahead in heaven. One day, tears will be wiped away. Revelation 21, we're told, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus with a big old handkerchief or maybe a sleeve coming up to you and I. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm looking forward to that. Ah, the old order passed away. And when God wipes away our tears, their tears will be done, except maybe for tears of joy. I don't know. But Mary is crying. And we read in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." I love that. I'll go get him. You know, I don't know. I don't know how she was going to do it, but she wants to see Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love that. She had come seeking him to put spices on his body, and she came seeking him thinking he was dead and had been gone for 3 days. And never in her wildest dreams would she actually see him alive like that in this life. She seeks him, and God meets him, Jesus meets her there in her distress, in the midst of her pain. Where do you go when you are in pain, when you are struggling, when your heart is breaking, when you're hurting? Mary went to find Jesus. So many people in our world, they're looking in all the wrong places for love and relief and everything else. But she went to Jesus, and Jesus met her there. That is wonderful. You know, and it turned out she was going to anoint his body, but she actually met the risen Jesus. And when she saw him, he looked a lot different. I imagine she thought he was probably kind of wrapped up, shriveled up, not to smell so good, hot. But who she see? This guy that looks like a working man. And Jesus must not have had some holy glow. You know, because if you were to come across somebody that was reflective as that front door is on the sunshine like this morning, whoa! Obviously, Jesus wasn't like, zing, because she wouldn't have said, oh, can you fetch me a hoe? No. She would have realized it was Jesus. But then he speaks to her. And that's amazing. So many people find that Jesus doesn't look like they expect him to be. Or they have the wrong idea. They think he's a gardener or a good teacher or some good example of showing love or a metaphorical aspiration to clean living or whatever the case might be. But no, he's God. He truly is God. C.S. Lewis had a wonderful quote about him in Mere Christianity, and he said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And that is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So a vital question for everyone needs to be, what do you think about Jesus? And then what will you do with him? You know, according to the Bible, he is the Son of God. He is God. He's incomparable. He's ultimate. He's supreme. He's sufficient. He's all satisfying. And we could just keep on going about what he's like. But once you recognize who he is, like Mary did, Master, it will make all the difference. It changed her in her distress and can do so for you too. Not only that, but the resurrection puts an end to despondency. Despondency is being filled with discouragement, dejection, depression. Thankfully, the cross isn't the end of Jesus. This is what he told her in verse 17. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She was depressed, she was anxious, she was dreading life. And then, I have seen the Lord. And she didn't say, and he was all wrapped up tight. No, he was alive and spoke to her. Good news. She went and she told them these things, and it says she went, but I have a feeling she hiked up her skirt and went faster than her usual clip. However she walked. You know, I've seen some of you ladies in high heels. You look like you're about ready to fall over. Well, maybe she took them off or chucked them or broke them off. But she boogied back. This was good news. What happened is she had seen the light. She saw the bright light of the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians says, for God who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. She knew the light. And Jesus had said, I am the light of the world. But not only that, pretty soon, the light, the Holy Spirit was going to be in her. That is really cool too. Well, in addition, the resurrection, as we move to verses 19 and 20, puts an end to dread. And dread is having great fear. And fear is what filled the disciples at this point. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and sides. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were totally afraid, and then they were overjoyed. Don't you love that? Boom. It happened quickly. It says they were afraid of the Jews, but I have a feeling they were also afraid of the Romans because there were some rumors going around. We read in Matthew 28 how while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city, reported the chief priests everything had happened. And then the chief priests met with the elders. They devised a plan. They gave the soldiers a whole bunch of money and said, you're to say the disciples came during the night and stole them away. That seems crazy because the Roman soldiers should have been put to death already. But they said, if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him, keep you out of trouble. And so we read, the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this day. No wonder they're afraid. It could be some Roman soldiers wanting to know, put an end to these guys. Also, it could have been the Jews. Rumors are swirling. Jesus can't be found. The future is very uncertain. You know, for us, there's a lot of uncertainties in the future. You know, we have fears of disease and death, destruction, disability, depression, desperate times. And I know a lot of folks very afraid of the future. They wonder, what will my health be like? Will I have enough money? What will happen to those I love? And a big question for many is, what is going to happen to me when I die? Well, those first few questions, you don't really know the answer. But you can nail down about what will happen when you die. If you turn from your sin and you trust in Christ for salvation, when you die, you'll go and be with God. But even before you go and be with God, he'll come and be with you. But if you keep doing your own thing and rely on yourself, you won't be with God. But you know, God knows fear is a real thing. Repeatedly, we are told, do not fear, fear not. It's been said many times, but I haven't actually checked it out, that it says, do not fear 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But Jesus had often told his disciples not to fear. When they were in the boat and the storm was there, they woke him up, don't be afraid. When he came walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost. Fear not, it's I. When Jairus' daughter had died and all the professional mourners were there, he said, don't be afraid, she's just sleeping. When he talked about the future, he said, fear not. Why? Because he has power over all things. He had power over the demonic, over disease, over problems. I'm sure he even helped some folks get along. Oh, hey, you know, he could do those things, but he also had power over death. Turns out, where Jesus is, there can be peace. And that's what he told his disciples on the Last Supper. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. In 1 John, we read, there's no fear in love, but fear casts out love. You know, that doesn't mean scary things in this life won't happen. No, there will be some really difficult things happening. But because Jesus is risen, ruling, reigning, and soon to be returning, we can have assurance he has dealt with all things. So tough times do lie ahead, but Jesus, God by the Holy Spirit, promises to move into those who accept him. And that leads us to our next point. The resurrection puts an end to desolation of utter loneliness. The disciples were feeling lonely, but they wouldn't feel that way. Verse 21, we read, Jesus again said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. What a gift. They go from fear to Jesus says, have peace. Instead of not having Jesus anymore, he's in their presence. And then when he goes away, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit, and he's going to live within you forever. This is amazing news. They will never be fully, truly alone again. Jesus himself had said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. As believers, the resurrection dealt with loneliness, ultimate loneliness, once and for all, for those who turn to God. For those that keep going their own way or trusting in their own good works, they won't be with God. But they'll face darkness and weeping, gnashing of teeth, and separation from all that's all from God and his goodness. Next thing we see is that the resurrection puts an end to doubt. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. I love it. The lady said, we have seen the Lord. They say, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. They still seemed to be a little afraid, I guess. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Thomas, come over here. Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Put it into my side. Can you imagine how he must have felt? But hey, he still showed up with them. He said, stop doubting and believe. Thomas then said, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and still believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Thomas's doubts did lead us to despair. But when he came and was confronted with proof that could not be denied, he believed. His doubt was gone. But I have to say, how many of us would have responded that way? It did sound pretty amazing and far-fetched, and yet he was confronted with the reality, and he did a 180. He recognized Jesus as the Son of God, that Jesus was and is God. You know, Jesus said to Thomas, and he says to you, come and see and stop doubting and believe. The resurrection does a lot of amazing things. It makes a total difference for those who trust in him. You guys know I love alliteration, though, so we can't stop there. A few other things that the resurrection puts an end to is damnation. Don't usually use that word in church, but it's a concept there. And Romans 8, 1-2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death has set me, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you don't have to fear damnation. The punishment for your sins was placed on Jesus. He took it all for you. He paid the penalty you owe. You're good with God if you receive the gift he offers. The verse also states we're free from the law of death. That's good news too. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about death came through a man. That was Adam. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. That's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Yes, the process of death, many of you have seen, is hard and scary. But the end result for a believer need not be. Christ was raised from the dead, and so can you as well. Death will be destroyed. And the last thing the resurrection puts an end to is the devil. Revelation 20 tells us, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of all good, the enemy of God will meet his just end. The devil's day hasn't fully come yet, but it's on the way. And that's going to be a good day. Well, what have we seen in John 20? The resurrection puts an end to despair, distress, despondency, dread, desolation, doubt, damnation, death, and the devil. If you've put your trust in Jesus, those things don't have to be yours. But without Jesus, they will be for certain. But let me go back to verse 31. It says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Why did John write this account of the resurrection? Because he wanted people to read it and believe and put our trust in him. And the Apostle John also wrote in 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus came to give life and life to the full. Reinhold Ruthie said, atheists say life is pointless. Nihilists say life is meaningless. Pessimists say life is useless. The indifferent say life is irrelevant, but Christians say we're living a new life. And Jesus said that as much himself. He said, when he was speaking to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son died for our sins, then came back to life, and he offers life to us. He says, you too can be resurrected. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Well, there's a story of a man who was watching a lamb in a field. He looked, I saw it from a distance, and it was quite a strange-looking lamb. It had shaggy and matted fur and what appeared to be six legs, two of which were hanging lifelessly on its back, flopping around with each step. But you see, there was more than met the eye. You see, one lamb had been bitten by a snake and died. Meanwhile, another lamb didn't have a mother. And so the shepherd skinned the dead lamb and placed it over the orphan lamb. And then he led it over to the orphan lamb's mother. Well, the orphan lamb's mother got a good whiff of what she thought was her lamb and adopted the one that was orphaned. She accepted it in place of her other lamb because of the smell of its fur. You know, an interesting thing is the Chinese writing system. It's made up of thousands of characters, and you can put that up there. Many of them are a combination of symbols, and they can look very complex. In fact, I'd say they are. I've studied a couple Asian languages that had way too many vowels for anyone's good, but at least they weren't pictures. But notice an interesting thing. You've got the word lamb plus me, and you put those together, and it forms the Chinese word righteousness. The lamb covers or is above. Jesus the Lamb sacrificed himself and shed his blood. He became our cover. He makes us righteous when we come under him and when he puts us in a relationship with God. And being right with God is a gift from him. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is God's way to cover us. And the resurrection sealed the deal. If you want to experience all the resurrection has to offer, I implore you, come under the Lamb. Admit you have no righteousness of your own, but Jesus has all that is needed. And surrender yourself to him. Well, that's the why of the resurrection. And if you respond to Jesus, that truly will change everything, both in your now and forever. Lord, we thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you are good, that you came and died in our place. And Lord, you offer us salvation if we will only turn away from ourselves and turn to you. We do thank you for your presence on this beautiful, beautiful Easter resurrection morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.